Welcome, everybody. Brother Goodwin here, Prophecy in the Spotlight. I'm going to read you a verse in Revelation chapter 10, because we're continuing our journey through the book of Revelation. We're not doing a verse by verse. We're doing a chapter by chapter. We're going to start in chapter 10 today. We may get to chapter 11. We'll see how it goes. But I want to read one verse to get us started, and then we'll bring Doc in. Chapter 10, verse 4 of Revelation. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Doc and I have been discussing this behind the scenes here before we hit record on the camera. We've had some pretty interesting conversations about this. There's a lot of talk about these seven thunders. Many of you don't even know about this. You know about the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials of the wrath of God. But did you know there's also seven thunders? What are those seven thunders? We're going to get to that in today's program, so stay tuned. Welcome, everybody. We got another sober show for you. Last week was really rough, I guess. Revelation 9, we call that Hell on Earth. We're going through the book of Revelation, trying to do a couple chapters at a time, giving you some themes of the chapters, giving you some timelines. Doc, we have gotten a lot of feedback. I think we've done six so far, or maybe
this is number six.
This is the sixth show we're doing on the book of Revelation. We have gotten some tremendous feedback. Some folks are telling me I've watched it three times, and it's been such a help. We want you to know that these are on YouTube and Rumble. And so if you're watching via television, you need to know that these are all on YouTube. You can go back and watch them all. You can. There's over 200 shows now for just the half-hour shows, not including our 15-minute little updates that we do every week. So there's a lot out there for you if you want to get more. If you're not getting enough, there's a way to get more, a lot more. So check that out on the YouTube channel, and just go to prophecyandspotlight.com. The YouTube is right there on the front page. You can't miss it. Or you can go to YouTube and type in Prophecy in the Spotlight. You'll find us pretty easily out there. So, Doc, I'm going to give my theme for the chapter. Revelation 10 is a little difficult for people.
We're entering into the second parenthetical portion.
Right. Chapter 10 is stuck in. It's not in order.
Chapter 10 all the way to the 14th verse of chapter 11.
Right.
In other words, the narrative of the action stops and information is given.
Yep.
May explain something back here, or get you ready for something, or a little bit of both.
Yeah, and if you're confused about these parenthetical chapters, we did a whole show just on those. Mm-hmm. It was a week or two ago, I'm not sure. And they're also in my Revelation study guide. I give all the parenthetical chapters. I give the timeline. I even give the timeline skipping the parenthetical chapter and show you how to read through the tribulation without reading the parentheticals. Now, I don't recommend you do that, but I'll help you with that. It's in the Revelation study guide. So you get to chapter 10, and here's my theme. I give a theme for each chapter. People don't have to agree with me, but these are how I see them. I call chapter 10 Jesus and the Little Book. Mm-hmm. The Mighty Angel. Let me just read a couple of verses here.
It seems like this, yes.
I saw, and there's a lot of disagreement on this. I'm mm-hmm. not saying that I'm guaranteed that I'm right here, but I believe I can prove my point, at least, why I think that this is Jesus. Look what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 10. I saw another mighty angel, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now, you'll see that in Revelation 1:7. Jesus is clothed in a cloud. So there's lots of little clues here.
Yep.
And a rainbow. You'll see that in Revelation 1. A rainbow was upon his head, And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. This doesn't sound like an angel. I've never heard an angel described this way.
A lot more descriptive than of any other angel.
And he had in his hand a little book open, not just a, he had a book in his hand, but it's an open book. And it says, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. Now, there's another clue. Yep. Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, right? Yep. All kinds of clues here. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voice. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Come, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." And the angel which I saw upon, stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him. Here's another clue. Swear by him that liveth forever and ever. He's in Hebrews chapter 6 talks about swearing by himself. You know, there's just so many little clues here.
Seems like.
And then the end of verse 6, the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. That's coming towards the end of
things.
But
it's a parenthetical, so some of the things has to do with the past, and some has to do with the future.
Well, let me read a few things out of my study guide here. I am convinced the angel is Jesus because of the description given in the chapter. Compare this description that was given of Christ in chapter 1, verse 7 of Revelation, as well as the characteristics in Revelation 2 and 3. Each of the seven churches, Jesus is described a little bit. There are character traits of him, but his white hair and fire and different things. All that, you put all that together, this guy, this mighty angel in chapter 10, in my opinion, is Jesus.
Well, to the Michael, the archangel, is one of the mightiest. And this is much more descriptive and powerful and authoritative.
Yeah. And I don't think Michael would swear by heaven and
that's
earth.
That's what I mean.
So, And look, I said also we see Jesus with a book in his hand in chapter 5. He takes the book out of the right hand of the Father.
Yeah.
Jesus has the seven seals. I'm not saying that that's what this book is. It could be. Very well could be that this is the seven seal book, the tribulation period.
It could be, or it could be. The book could have contained the information of those thunders.
Yeah, that's true. And it says here, his feet on the land and sea, his voice as a lion, the rainbow, as well as the fact that he swear by him that liveth forever and ever, in verse 6, proves without a doubt this is Jesus. And that's what I said. Mm-hmm. I said it proves without a doubt, but...
Right.
Hebrews 6, verse 13, when God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. And that seems to be what this is saying here. Another interesting point here, John was not allowed to write about the seven thunders.
Interesting.
You and I were discussing this before we went on the air. And
and we talked a little bit about one foot on the land and one foot on the sea.
I think three times in that one little chapter that's mentioned.
And the Lord Jesus has already been promised that the earth would be a footstool and everything would be under his feet.
And the two beasts that we haven't got to yet in Revelation 13.
One comes out of the earth and one comes out of the sea.
And one talks about nations and the other talks about, his foot's on both of them.
Yeah.
And could have something to do with the splitting of the Mountain of Olives, his 2 feet there. I mean,
I don't, but it's obvious there's a reason why he points it out. Anytime in Scripture, you find something repeated, and if it's repeated a third time, there's something there that's important.
Yeah. John was not allowed to write. Maybe it was, and here's what I was telling you earlier, something that I've always thought. You can't prove it, but maybe what them seven thunders uttered. Now, when we say utter, it doesn't mean they just spoke, but something happened. Something's going to happen on the earth. And it may be that it's such a vivid and perverted thing that God did not want it written in the Bible. That's what I've always believed.
I've always wondered, and you've heard countless Bible teachers who wondered. I've never heard anybody say, absolutely, Yeah. Because you can't say absolutely when the book hasn't said it.
But, I mean, as bad as Revelation 9 was,
yes,
hell on earth,
it
God
seems to
put
be
it
this
in the Bible.
Be worse.
But whatever this is, God didn't want
and
it written
And
it down.
Could be, because we're getting ready, not long from here, even though there's a lot of material in the Bible before we get to it. But when you get to those last vial judgment, they are going to be so extreme.
And then verse 7, did I read verse 7? But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Now, this is not the mighty angel in the chapter.
No.
This is talking about the seventh trumpet.
That's
the angel. Because remember, the seven trumpets, he said there were seven angels, and they each had a trumpet. Seven angels with a trumpet.
There were seven seals, and then out of the seventh seal is seven trumpets blowers.
Yep. Yep.
And now we're ready for the seventh one to blow.
And those last three trumpet blowers, fifth and sixth and seven, are the three woes that we read about in chapter 9.
This is taking place. The information we're reading in this parentheses has to do with the ending of the second woe, which would be trumpet 6, because trumpet 7 is going to be the vial judgments that are coming.
And the days of the voice of the seventh angel. In other words, when that seventh angel's sounding, it says that the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open and in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now, that's the mighty angel.
Mm-hmm.
We're back to the mighty angel, which I believe is Jesus. He's told to take this book from him, it's open, and eat it.
Mm-hmm.
And I, you know, again, this is symbolism. He signified it in Revelation 1.
Well, all the way back to verse number 3 of chapter 1. Everything in this book is with signs and symbols.
And he's told to eat this book, and he's told that it will make it'll be sweet to your taste.
It'll taste good.
But it'll be bitter to your stomach.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then it goes on and says that he took it, and he ate it, and it was sweet to his taste, just like he was told, and bitter to his stomach. And here's what I have written about that. John is told to consume the book of prophecy, or whatever this book is, so that he could preach it to future generations of people. He did so, as you and I are reading what he said. But then there's a lesson here. Prophecy is exciting.
Yes.
People get excited. We can't wait for this day. We're waiting for the rapture. It's a blessing. We're prophecy. When you start studying it, it's very exciting.
But there's fulfillment. When it gets fulfillment.
But there's another side to prophecy, and that's it ought to make us sick to our stomach when we realize some of our loved ones are going to experience this terrible stuff that's coming.
And the fulfillment of those prophecies.
We should not glory in that.
I think we're right now seeing some of the fulfillment of some of the early stages of prophecy, and we don't like it.
Yeah.
The world stage. We don't like the perilous time. We don't like all of these things. We've been saying, boy, it's going to be that way. Now I said, wait a minute.
We keep saying, boy, look what, the Lord's coming soon. This thing's almost over. And then things start falling into place.
And
we get mad.
Because we've had too long the idea that the rapture is going to remove us from any of this. That doesn't mean that's not the truth. We're already living in the Antichrist kingdom.
Yeah.
So we're not going to be exempt from some of these things, but we're not going to be a part of what we're reading now. Amen to that.
We won't be here. We'll be the saints, and the church is going to be displaced.
Yes.
We're going to be taken to heaven.
We're going
to
be
to the marriage supper.
We're going to be in the presence of God. Yes.
Yep. And I believe that very well could be the final 7 years of the 2,000-year church age when we're taken to heaven.
It could be.
We finish off the final 7 years of the 2,000-year church age at the marriage supper, eating cake and ice cream, while down here on the earth, the Jews finish off the 70th week of Daniel during those final seven years. And I've got a PowerPoint that I do on that, and I think it's very interesting. So,
he said there no more time. I don't think he's talking
about...
That's
got to be after the kingdom, right?
If he's talking about literal time, then that would take you to the end of the kingdom age, because at the great white throne judgment of God, that's when time will be erased and we'll be in nothing but eternity. And but this time no more could apply to the finishing of Daniel's chapter 9.
Now, in my Revelation study guide, I always have lessons and personal application at the end of each chapter. I mean, you could teach this in Sunday school or a Bible study. It doesn't just give facts, it gives lessons. It applies it to our life, and that's what the Bible is all about.
Yes.
So let me just give a few things from this little chapter here. We must, number one, receive the Word of God before we can transfer it to others. You've got to eat the book before you can share that book with others.
Got to become part of you.
Yeah. And, of course, we see here that John is told, I didn't read it, but he's told that he was going to testify to other nations and take and eat it up. He says, he took the little book, and then it says, thou must prophesy again. He's talking to John. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. I believe he does it through the book of Revelation.
Let's stop here just a minute and give a little historical understanding to John's life. John is on the Isle of Patmos, probably 96 A.D., between 95 and 96. The edict of the Roman emperor has put him there. After he's through with this book, the emperor is going to be replaced with a new emperor. His first edict is to overturn all of the edicts of the previous emperor.
Yeah.
John is set free. John goes back to Ephesus, brings Polycarp up from Antioch. They establish a missionary training institute until year 118, which 20 years later, before John dies. And so this could apply dually. Part of it is John is literally going to do these things before he leaves this earth, as well as leave a record like we have that is doing the same thing yet today. A lot of people think that John died on the Isle of Patmos. That's all there was to it. They don't know the history of it.
They would have liked him to die. And then he being dead yet speaketh. Every time we read the book of Revelation, John had a part in that.
Yes, absolutely.
Now, there's something else that's worth mentioning here. It is vital that we have the Word of God and not man's watered-down version of what God has said. I am a King James Bible believer, and our ministry here is, you are, of course. You wouldn't be my partner here if you weren't.
Right.
And we believe we've got to have the right book, the right Bible.
Not saying that if you don't use this Bible that you're going to hell.
No.
Somebody commented the other day that somehow or another they got the idea that we thought that if you didn't use the King James Bible, you weren't saved. We've never said such a thing, and it's not true at all.
No.
But if you want the absolute truth, I think you're going to find it in our King James Bible.
And in my brand new book that's out, The Prophecy Puzzle. I don't know if you have a picture of that or not, but if you can find one, put it up later. But I guess you don't have it. But The Prophecy Puzzle, putting the pieces together, the first prophecy corner that I talk about in the book is the King James Bible. It's the key. If you don't have the right box cover for the puzzle, you're going to have a tough time putting the puzzle together.
Yep.
See, it's as simple as that. If you don't have the right wording in your Bible, how are you going to come up? You know, there's verses missing in the new versions. There's whole verses, passages missing. They've taken the blood out of something.
And they've taken a lot of words, and a verse alone is key to understanding.
How are you going to do a word study if you don't have the words?
Yep.
And say, well, I go back to the originals. There are no originals. And very foolish to go to Greek and Hebrew lexicons and Strong's Concordance and all that and try to look up them Greek definitions. You're being lied to. You're being led astray with that stuff. Stick with the old-fashioned English King James Bible and a good Webster's 1828 dictionary. That'll take you a long way down the road. Doc, let's finish up here. Remember how sweet to your taste the Bible was when you first got saved?
Yeah.
Is the Bible still sweet to you today? These are some Amen. Applications that I have in the, you know, all from John eating this little book, and it was sweet. You know, when you first get saved, it ought to be sweet.
It is, yeah.
And but there are rough times even for a Christian that come in our lives.
Absolutely,
bitter times.
But the seed that is in us, John said in his little books, the seed that's in us remains.
Yeah.
Just because we go through times of even doubting sometimes our salvation.
Yeah.
It's a matter of having placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Now, I say this, and my last thing I say here, some of the Bible is very bitter, but necessary.
Oh, it's very necessary.
And yes. People say the word gospel means good news. No, I disagree with that. I believe the word gospel means God's word. And
the gospel is God's word, or what God has said about any subject.
Yeah.
And so we use the word gospel, and it's not really wrong, because it is what God has said about how to be brought under redemption.
Yeah. And 1 Corinthians
death,
15.
Death, burial, and resurrection.
Yep. 1 through 4.
And so that the gospel is right, and yet it's more right to understand it's what God has said about that subject.
Because all the Bible is not good. Most of the Bible is bad news.
Yeah, a lot of bad news in there. Yeah.
And there's a lot of bitter stuff that we read in here.
And Dan, while we're talking about this, something that's brought up to me this week, and I really meditated on it some. We talked to people that said, are you 100% sure you're going to go to heaven or whatnot? Did you really, being born again is not the destiny of heaven, but it's the purpose of reestablishing a relationship with God.
Yeah.
We have no relationship with God because of sin. And when we understand that sin payment was in Jesus in the redemption plan, and we come under the blood of Christ, we are now being reunited in a relationship. Because we as humans are going to spend our entire eternity. Everybody said, boy, I can't wait to go to heaven. Their description of heaven is what we're going to get to one of these days in this study. It's really a celestial city called the New Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but God's going to make a brand new earth for us to dwell on.
Yeah.
Because he made us to be earth dwellers. We're really not going to be living in heaven. We're going to be living on a brand new earth. That doesn't mean we're not going to have time at home in the celestial city. But the word heaven is really used for the celestial city.
All right, well, we got 5 minutes left, Doc. Let's shift over to chapter 11 now.
Yeah.
Chapter 11. I wanted to get further than we got today, but
I got us sidetracked again.
I think it's me. But there's more in chapter 10 than you realize. Chapter 10, there's a lot of good meat in there. But chapter 11, still parenthetical here. Mm-hmm. And here's
till the end of 14th verse.
Till we get to the middle there. And so many people get confused here because the theme of chapter 11 in my study guide is the two witnesses.
Yes, I'm convinced that's who it is.
A person will read through here and read about them in verse 4, the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. These are the two witnesses. I believe
I'm confident they are, because when you get a little further, it's in reference to men and what they're going to do.
Yeah. And I believe Matthew 17 is very clear who these guys
are.
I believe it's Moses
and
Elijah. Mm-hmm. But we can also look at the miracles they do, and that's the things that Moses did, turning the water to blood. Moses did that. Fire from heaven, that was Elijah.
Right.
Those are the two men that are going to come back and preach to Israel for 3.5 years.
And here's the thing, folks. Again, we're in a parenthesis. And even though right now you're reading and you say, well, this is when these two witnesses show up. No, it's talking about the culmination of what they've been doing for the 3.5 years or so up to this point.
A guy will think, well, this is chapter 11. This has to be the middle of the tribulation.
So these two witnesses just now showed up. No, these two witnesses have been here from the beginning.
That's right.
This is the culmination of their ministry and a little bit about what they've been doing.
And this is going back to the beginning. At the rapture, you and I will go up.
Yep.
These two guys are coming down to
Jerusalem.
And their ministry is 1,260 days. And the Jews do not get saved. Nobody's saved until these guys die.
It doesn't appear to be.
And these guys ascend back to heaven. By the way, you'll see that in verse 13. In verse 13, and they heard a great voice. Well, that's chapter. That's verse 12. Well, let me start in verse 12. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. That's the two witnesses. Mm-hmm. Well, let me go back to verse 10. They're killed here. And verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. But everybody, doesn't say the lost people, says everybody.
Yeah.
They that dwell upon the earth are going to rejoice in, so when they hear the two guys are dead.
So that would say that everybody on the earth must be lost.
That's right. It's certainly one. Yep. Certainly some evidence that leans that way. They that dwell upon the earth, didn't say the lost people that dwell on the earth. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. It's over their dead bodies. Because in verse 9, you see that their dead bodies are left in the streets 3.5 days. They're not put in graves. They're gloating over them. Everybody's excited. Then they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. They're going to have a party. And shall send gifts one to another.
Yep.
And they're dead. It's kind of like the Wizard of Oz. The witch is dead.
Yeah.
The witches, they had a party.
Yeah.
They're going to have a party when these two guys, these two Bible thumpers, the last.
Can you imagine how it must have been when they got up?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, my goodness. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. It was their message that tormented them.
Yeah.
It wasn't them.
Yeah.
And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. And they stood upon their feet, this is verse 11, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. That's the crowd.
Yeah.
And by the way, the 140,000
that'll be the world because of technology.
And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither.
Yep.
Boy, that's the same thing that John heard in chapter 4, verse 1. That's a rapture, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And they ascended up to heaven in the sight, or in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was a great earthquake, and it goes
and
on there.
And some people, we don't have any time, but there are people that are teaching that this means that there's going to be the rapture of the church, of the saints at the middle of the tribulation. No, this is a rapture only of these two witnesses.
And upon that, verse 13 says that the remnant gave glory to the God of heaven. You can write in the margin of your Bible, the 144,000 are saved right there at the middle of the tribulation. And the second half, the time of Jacob's trouble, is just beginning here. And so it's parenthetical up to this point until verse 13. And because verse 14 says the second woe is past. So there's your timeline.
Yep.
All right. Okay, well, that's all the time we have. I hope you know Jesus is your Savior.
Yeah.
Go to our website, check us out, check out the YouTube channel. But until next time, keep your eyes on them skies.